Our reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen.
There's also one other item in the bulletin that I'll get shot for bringing your attention to tomorrow morning, but Julie, who's been our secretary here working for the last 7.5 years, is moving home to Yorkshire. It's there in the bulletin, and I just want to say thank you to Julie for all her hard work over the last 7.5 years, and pray for her and for Gary as they go home, and also pray as we think about, and it's there in the bulletin, a replacement for Julie. But thank you, Julie. I wonder what's a safe place for you. Quite a few unsafe places in this world. Some are natural and volcanic, apparently, and some are very unnatural and of our own making, but some of us like to live for danger. I don't know who was most unsafe in that situation. And then there's some very safe places. And the safest of all, you got to know my wife filtered some of the unsafe ones, and you don't get to see them because she said no, all they think about is that. But I wonder what the safest place in your world is. Over the last few weeks, Pastor Chris and myself and Ian Higginbotham, one of our preachers, we've been unpacking Easter, the Easter message in different ways, what it means for us. And I want us to continue with that. It's officially the third Sunday in Easter, for those of you who are counting. But what does it really mean? And looking at this place, this passage in Romans chapter 5, I find just that when I'm in this place, it's one of the safest places in the whole wide world. About 25 years ago, I was doing a kind of counselling training course. And most of you who've done counselling training courses find that usually at some point during that course, you meet yourself coming backwards. And I did. And some of the stuff we were learning began to reflect on me. And I, for a while, for a few days, began to find myself in a very unsafe place. as I kind of learnt more about me and some of the bits about me that I was unsure of or wasn't sure I even liked. And towards the end of the week, one of the leaders of that course, a man called Selwyn Hughes, gave me this verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and I learnt it off by heart, and it's become kind of a written in me, part of my DNA that keeps working through. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, I just want us to unpack that a little bit this morning. What does it mean for us to be in the safest place in the world? And that's what Paul is writing about here. He's writing to explain what it means for us to be saved. What it means for us to have the Easter story, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ somehow woven into our lives. So I want us to look at that. And first of all, just there's an incredible kind of phrase here that we talk about as Christians, but don't always understand that well. Justified through faith. Paul writes earlier in the Roman letter, from chapter 4 and verse 4, and he uses an example that helps us to understand what he's writing about here. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, hang on a minute. That's just a powerful, everyday illustration. Those privileged to have jobs will go to work tomorrow. And the one thing we don't do tomorrow when we go to work, unless we're one of those wonderful volunteers, is we go to work for wages. Now, some of us go for status. Some of us go for a sense of value because we work. But even in all the middle of all those things, at the end of the day or the end of the week, we want Sunday to put something on the table. For an old man, as in an old-fashioned guy, we kind of put the money on the table for the wife at the end of the week. And there you are. We've earned our crust. That's it. I've done my bit. I put my feet up, have a cup of tea and watch telly while you make the dinner, love. All right? That's what we do. But if we're a newer man, we do exactly the same thing, only we buy a bunch of flowers, apparently, as well. Okay? Yeah? I know, I've done both. And kind of, so we expect when we work a wage. But Paul's writing about something that we don't earn, we simply trust God for, and he gives it to us. It's a gift. A man works, his wages are not credited as a gift, they're an obligation. The boss has an obligation to pay for the work that he's done, the man has done. However, the man who does not work but trusts God, God justifies the wicked. Wow. People who are not in a place where they deserve what God wants to give them. People who are not in a place where they've got anything that they can bring that says to God, this makes me acceptable to you. That's me. I've got nothing. And yet God gives a gift. And it's up to me whether I receive it or not. There's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 32 verse 1. Where it says, blessed are those whose transgressions, that's another big word for sin, but it's the sins that are against God. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. When we're thinking about the cross, we're thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ taking the penalty of sin, the penalty of our sin, the just, right punishment for sin, which is death. Jesus took that in the cross, in his body, as he died. He did that for you and for me, so that God will never count our sins against us. There's a wonderful old hymn that we sing sometimes. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. If you don't get a hold of that, and if your heart doesn't shout hallelujah, then your mouth should. Everything about you should be screaming this morning as you take communion. Hallelujah. I don't know if I think I might have told you that. I journal. You do know that I journal. I write my prayers out. It just helps me focus. If you read my journal, you'd find that the most common word that I write in my journal is the word hallelujah. I dip my pen in my ink because I'm really old-fashioned, and I just dip my pen in my ink and I write hallelujah on the page again and again as I read God's word. All I can do is praise him because he's done so much for you, so much for me. So if you're not smiling by now, you should be. Your sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. Your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. You bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Thank you for the amen. Okay, right. But what does it mean then when Paul says we are justified through faith? Well, there's two aspects to understanding that word justified. The first of all is that Jesus, as a Lamb of God, and one of our songs already this morning has picked up the theme of Jesus being a Lamb. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, was a sacrifice. He was God become man who was sacrificed for all our sins. He was like a lamb. He was a sacrifice. But that sacrifice cleaned us from sin. Now, this is really gory. You know, we tell the cross story and it's so sanitized. I have some pictures that I'd like to use that, as I say, my wife won't let me use because she says people are just sickened by that. But the cross is a sickening thing. If you don't like blood, then you have to get used to it in the cross. That somehow Christ's blood mops you completely white as snow. That's a picture the prophet Isaiah used in the very first chapter of Isaiah. And you think that can't happen. Blood doesn't make things white. It does. The blood of Jesus Christ makes you as pure as the driven snow. The tiniest thing you've ever done wrong. The biggest thing you've ever done wrong that makes you hang your head with shame can be washed clean completely. Those feelings of guilt, those feelings of regret that you know in your life that make you and make me not fit to stand before God, Jesus' blood washes you clean. That's the first aspect of being justified. The sin that we are is washed away. But that doesn't leave us blank. It doesn't leave us with a kind of just a complete sheet. The next aspect of being justified is this. That God then says, you're now righteous. Righteous Mark. Righteous Karen. What an anniversary gift. Been made righteous by God. Yeah? Righteous Pastor Chris. Who'd have thought it? Yeah? Righteous Sandra. And even more. You know, when they put the words up here and the names up here and they put Andrew, do you know what I wanted to write them to write? They didn't. You're very gracious. Will you write even Pastor Andrew? Even Pastor Andrew. Your names are written on his hand because he's not just wiped you clean, he's made you right. He's made you right with him. And so you can come into God's presence and know his glory and know his love. And that's what's happened to you because and if you become a Christian. So you've been cleaned and credited. Just imagine if you woke up tomorrow morning, and I don't know if you do online banking. I like doing online banking. It's great. It's the only, I can't juggle. But I can juggle bank accounts online. It's great fun, you know, just you see yourself getting a bit low with one account, so you top it up with another, you know, sixpence down, all right, sixpence up. No, I better have a bit more to spend this week, you know. So I'm still old-fashioned. I go to my wife for pocket money, so... But imagine you woke up and there was £10 million in your bank account online. Because Sunday, as a free gift, had just credited it to you. You've been gifted eternity. Righteous for eternity. That's God's love poured out in his Son on the cross for you. Cleaned and credited. Paul puts it slightly differently a few verses later in verse 9 of this chapter 5. Since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved through his life? We've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved through his life? Saved from God's wrath. Justified through his blood, saved from God's wrath to his life. Some people think God's wrath is you know, you kind of got the idea of God with a big fluffy white beard sat on a cloud and throwing lightning bolts. And you think God's wrath is when something goes wrong in your life and you think God's judging me. That's not how God's wrath works. God's wrath is against us because of his righteous anger, his right anger. God's wrath isn't God having a hissy fit because you did something wrong. It's not like human beings. His wrath is completely, totally loving and pure. But it is against us. It's his right judgment, his right anger that's against us. And the blood of Christ averts it. It averts it. Just like when somebody can see, you see these kids playing games in the sand, and you can see them digging culverts towards towards the sea and hoping that they can change the course of the sea by bringing it in and averting the course of the sea so it'll flow around their sandcastle. They avert it. And sometimes people will do that in a serious way. They know a flood's coming, so they'll try and avert the flood, avert the danger. Jesus' blood averts the wrath of God from you. So it's not at you, towards you, against you anymore. Cleaned and credited. I heard another sermon this week. I was listening online and heard a sermon about the Titanic, and it got me thinking. You know, we always said the Titanic was unsinkable. You know, but it wasn't. When you start reading the facts, you find out that the Titanic was eminently sinkable. Just listen to some of these things. The steel, the kind of steel that was used on the Titanic, is known for becoming especially brittle in near-freezing waters. That means it cracks when it hits an iceberg. Okay? Not just that, the rivets that were used to bolt the inch and a half thick steel plates together were found to contain slag. Now, slag isn't when you're being naughty or nasty to your wife, all right, and or calling your friend some horrible name. It's not. Slag in steel is it's dirty bits of impure steel. So the rivets that were holding the plates together were of impure steel. It had slag in them, and that made them weak. So they were liable to pop or break. Not just that. When it came to the lifeboats, they were inadequate for the numbers of people on board, over 3,000 people. Why? Because the people wanted the promenade decks for the upper class people to be clear. And if you'd have cluttered them up with lifeboats, they wouldn't have been clear for them to promenade. So they didn't put as many lifeboats on. And not just that, they weren't well used. Number one lifeboat that was launched had 12 people in it when it was meant to hold 40. And it's known now that around 500 to 600 people could have been saved that weren't, simply because there weren't enough lifeboats and they didn't use them in the right way. The Titanic was eminently sinkable. Compare it to Hagia Sophia. If you know any Greek, this means wise holiness or holy wisdom. This is a building in Istanbul, or in Turkey, sorry. And it's survived earthquakes since 360 AD. That's a long time, isn't it? And it's had a whole series of earthquakes that's done damage to it. But it began as a church around the time of Emperor Constantine, who was the first Christian emperor of the Roman Empire. And this church was built, and later on it became a mosque. Now, actually, it's a museum. But they found out that when it was built with a very special kind of cement that contains silica. And that silica acts as a shock absorber. So when earthquakes happen, the Hagia Sophia doesn't fall down. What's more amazing is this, that they only discovered that kind of cement about 100 years ago. Okay? They built this building very deliberately with special shock-absorbing cement and then forgot about it. And buildings have been falling down in earthquakes ever since till they found out what this special cement was and rediscovered it, if you will. Now, let me ask you a question. Where would you rather be in a time of trouble? Titanic or in holy wisdom? That's what the building's called. That's why it was built as a church. Would you be in Titanic or in holy wisdom? Or would you be in this place where everything that God has done for you in Jesus at the cross is written into your life? So what does it say? Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross and the resurrection of Christ applied to our lives puts us in the safest place on earth for eternity. Peace with God is the safest place on earth. And you know something? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can be. There's nothing that you have. There's no one that you are can get this for yourself. We do lots of things for ourselves. We have kind of career plans, or we accept promotions and think we've done it, we've made it. We save up for whatever, speedboat, holidays. I don't know. We do lots of things, houses. We do lots of things that we say, I've done this for myself. There's nothing you can do for yourself that will get this for you. And the greatest challenge of this message that I want you to get a hold of today, and I want you to pick this challenge up, because it's one of the most important challenges as a Christian you could ever embrace. And it's simply this. Please do not do anything. Have you got that challenge? Do not do anything. Let God do it for you. The challenge of His grace is not to try and earn it. Not to try and be so good that you think somehow I'll be acceptable to Him. Not to say, oh, if only I could stop sinning. If only I could stop my life from the mess that I've made of it. If only I could somehow mop all that clean and make it all okay, I'm acceptable to God. Those things won't work. They don't do it. You cannot earn it. Don't do anything. Receive it as His free gift for you. There's a wonderful line in a U2 song where it's talking about God, and it says, stop helping God across the road like a little old lady. I love that line. It just kind of cracks me up every time I hear it. But you know, we try to get ourselves saved like we're helping God across the road. God doesn't need us to get ourselves saved. He gave us His Son Jesus at the cross. That gets us saved into the safest place on earth. And verse 2 of this passage simply goes on to say, by faith We're saved by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's not a numb place. It's not a dumb place. It's not a place where, oh, I'm all right, I'm saved now. It's a place where then you begin to discover God's love in all its splendor, in its all its majesty, it's all its power, all its glory, because you find out that this cross event 2,000 years ago, this resurrection, grave-bursting, life-giving event 2,000 years ago was for you. Let's pray. Will you accept this gift this morning? You may already be a Christian. You know this is true. But I know what happens to me and I know what happens to you is time and time again we start trying to earn it. And it's God's gift. Just rejoice in that. Enjoy his love poured out for you through his Son, our Saviour. Enjoy it. Or maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're in a place where you've not really taken that step of saying, I would love to receive this gift. Even this morning. What we've done is we've taken bread and wine, which take us to the cross. We're just thinking these simple thoughts about what it means to be made righteous with God. Would you receive it? Would you say, Jesus, will you come into my life? Clean me from sin with the gift of righteousness, the gift of justification. Take my sin away and make me whole. And the simplest prayer you can pray is simply, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pray that prayer for God's sake, for your own sake. For eternity's sake, pray that prayer.